traffic so much, and it was such a busy living in the snow and getting sunshine.
I think, let me get my mic on. I think we're ready to go. Okay, there we go. Let me make sure I'm set up here. Okay. Yeah, we're good. All right. Let's begin tonight with a word of prayer. Father, Lord, we thank you for the place that you've put us. Thank you for your desire to use us in this place. And Lord, I pray that each one of us here tonight would truly consider it a privilege to be used by you. So Lord, tonight we do ask for not only your teaching of us in equipping us to be used of you, especially in the lives of lost, as that is our topic here. But Lord, I pray that you would grow us and enable us, empower us to do what you've commissioned and called us to do. Lord, just again, asking your blessing upon our time this evening, may it be honoring to you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So get right to the homework. Homework was John chapter 5, verse 24. Anybody got it locked in? John 5, 24.
I'd like to give it a shot.
Okay, give it a shot, Elmo.
Truly, truly, I say to you that he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life, will not pass in judgment, will not come to judgment, but will pass from death to life.
Okay, all right. Shall pass from death to life. Anyone else want to give it a shot? Go ahead, Mitch.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, believeth on him that sent me, hath eternal life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life.
Okay. All right.
John 5:24.
Okay. That passage really is a good one. We're going to talk about a question here. We're still looking at questions and objections that people might come up with. We're going to look at a few obstacles, and I think there's a subtle difference between someone asking a question or making an objection and just an obstacle perhaps that has been placed in their path. But in that, one of those objections pertains to having them, well, I'll just tell you what the objection is, and we'll get to it later, but they might say, well, you know, you share the gospel with them, and they might say, well, that's your opinion, or something along that line, or that's your interpretation. Well, you can take them to a passage like this and say, well, you interpret it. You tell me what it's saying, okay? And it kind of opens their mind to what it truly is saying. But anyway, good passage to do that with. Anybody have an opportunity to share the gospel this past week, or have somebody over that is an unbeliever that you just got to know them a little better? All right, we're really making inroads there, aren't we? I know it's hard, and there's actually, just so you know, I didn't either, but there is a particular couple here in town that we have been consistently in contact with. We'll be having them over again. It probably won't be till after men's retreat, but anyway, just be watching. Pray for those opportunities. Be watching for those opportunities and take them. Now, last week we did look at a couple common questions and objections to the gospel. So we've shared the gospel with a person. We asked them, perhaps, do you have any questions, or they might bring this up all on their own. And we've been looking at these some of these common questions and objections. And I have a few more of them that I want to look at tonight, and then we'll kind of shift, it's just a slight shift, into some obstacles that form in people's lives that keep them oftentimes from the truth, and how we might better speak into their life concerning those obstacles. But here's the question that I left you with last week. You've shared the gospel with them, and perhaps even they have placed their faith in Christ as a result of it, or, you know, they're seriously contemplating placing their faith in Christ, and then they throw this at you. So, does that mean that my dead loved one, my dead mom, or my brother, or my child, does that mean that they are in hell right now? What would you say? How would you respond to that?
Only God knows.
Okay. Only God knows, and that is certainly a truth, because we don't know. John?
What I said in response to that is kind of the same thing. I mean, God is the only one that you can know and judge the hearts of men. But I know what the Bible says about, you know, if they make that decision or if they don't. And it's not us it's not up to us to judge whether that's somebody to say that God, but we do have a decision to make, and if they made that decision along the road somewhere, then they're in heaven.
Right.
And if they didn't.
Right. That's right. Any other thoughts on that, Elmo?
Similar situations have come up. And my question is back to them. Did they live a life that they were at all interested in God and His kingdom? Was there any evidence that they wanted to be near God? If they don't want to be with Him during this life, why would they want to spend eternity
with
Him?
Yeah.
And that kind of puts it back into what kind of life they're living. If they really don't want to have anything to do with God, He's going to honor that.
Right.
Now, as far as what hell is, I said, I'm with everybody else. Let the Bible speak to that one.
Yeah.
You know, I don't want to declare anything like I'm
sure.
But I know that people that don't have any interest in God for this life, and they've rejected every opportunity that God has reached out to them, why do they want to spend eternity with Him?
Yeah.
It's His kingdom.
And that's a good point. And I think a lot depends on who you're speaking with and what attitude they're coming to you with. I mean, are they being flippant? You know, are they mocking God themselves as they ask the question, or are they sincerely wanting to know? And I've had this question a number of times now, and I will tell you that every time I've got this question, it was a sincere, you know, sincere concern. Yeah. In fact, it has happened a number of times up at our church camp. The first time I ever heard this question, I don't know, I'm guessing she was 9 or 10 years old, little girl around the campfire. She had placed her faith in Christ that day. And we had a campfire that night. Everybody's sharing, you know, we give the kids opportunity to share their testimony of salvation. She shared that she had placed her faith in Christ. She was, you could tell, emotionally, it had touched her. But not only that, she understood what had taken place, that heaven is now her destiny. But after the campfire, she came up to me and she said, you know, I come from a Mormon family and my grandpa passed away like a month earlier. And she asked me, does that mean that my grandpa is in hell right now? And, you know, this is one of those questions that you have to read the situation, obviously, but because of that scenario, and it was a great learning experience for me, and I've had that question at least 3 other times at camp since, in the same situation where the child has placed their faith in Christ. And basically, they would say, does this mean that my grandpa is in hell right now? And this first girl actually stated this too. She said, because I don't think or I don't know if they ever believed this message. And my answer typically to that question, I don't want to give them false hope, but I also want to give them the truth of the matter. And that is, God does send us out into the world to share this message. This message is shared to a lot of people all of the time. And I told this little girl, you know, it is highly likely that at some point in your grandpa's life, he heard this message. He heard it. He heard the truth. And you don't know what was going through his mind in those final moments of life. And it's, again, it's not about giving false hope, but communicating to that person that, like John said, we don't know. We can't say, we can't be the judge of whether they're there or not. And we can take that and again, just, I guess, speak into that person's life and share with them that they probably did hear this message. And you don't know what was going through their mind in those last moments of life. A tough thing, but I added that question to my list here tonight because I have heard it numerous times now, so I'm assuming that I'm probably not the only one who will ever hear it, okay? Be prepared. Here's another one, and this one you probably have heard. In fact, this is maybe one of the most common questions or objections to the gospel. Why does God allow evil things to happen to good people? What would you say? Why does God allow, if all this is true that you're telling me, and he is such a good God, such a loving God, why does he allow evil things, terrible things in this world to happen to good people? Yeah, Dave. Sorry.
I've kind of taken the approach on that one a little bit, almost like communism and living in a free world, and we live in a world with evil people. Do you want a dictator who will make your life and everybody around you's perfect, or do you want a life where people and yourself are allowed to make decisions?
Choices,
and
yeah.
Those choices often will be evil choices.
Yeah.
Or you want to live in a dictatorship and just him tell you exactly what you're going to do so that everybody's life is perfect.
Okay.
Usually kind of answers that question a little
okay.
bit.
Okay. Okay. Yeah.
But it's not like he's doing nothing about evil.
That's true.
He's got the church in the world.
That's right.
And he tells us to do not be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good.
Yep.
And so that's our commission.
Yes.
So
yeah.
The answer has two parts.
I think there's quite a few ways to answer that question. I don't think there's any one that is ideal. I think a lot of it has to do with, you know, reading the person and see what the objection is, where it's coming from. But certainly, yeah, God does give us the ability to choose. Mindy.
We spoke about this before, I guess, a couple weeks ago.
Okay.
Because of, like, that's what my mom says constantly. And it really comes down to, if there was no evil, we'd already be in heaven.
So okay, okay.
That's your choice.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You got rid of me a long time ago.
Yeah. John?
Well, I like to remind them that in the beginning, God created a perfect place, and that was his intent to have awesome fellowship with men, but because of free will and because of sin, now we have the evil to do this work. It wasn't God allowing, he allowed man to have a choice. But
right.
His original intent was to not have that.
Sure. Sure. Yeah, his original intent was to have a perfect place for us to live in wonderful innocence. In wonderful innocence. Other thoughts on that one?
I think that one you want to take back as quickly as you can, like you said before the scripture. Because scripture is very clear that only through Jesus you can be saved. It's also very clear that good doesn't save you.
That's true, right. And that is something I think that definitely needs to be brought up at some point in that conversation that, well, you know, there really aren't any good people. Okay? And the truth of the matter is, in fact, you can even put this back to them. They ask, well, why does God allow evil to happen to good people? You might ask them, where does evil come from? Because it doesn't come from God. So where does evil come from?
Satan,
man, right. Sin, right? Man chooses sin, and sin is the reason for evil. And I'm here, we're in this conversation with this whoever it is, and I'm here to tell you that God is the only remedy. He's the only remedy for that. In fact, God is so good that he can even use some of those evil things, bad choices in this world, bad consequences for good in the lives of those people that love him and are called according to his purpose. I'll just tell you, for years, I feared for my sister and her children. Her husband was an alcoholic. Her marriage was miserable. Her children were scared to death of, you know, what would happen to their mom and dad. And even at that point in time, I wondered, God, why are you allowing this to happen? So I think it's good to, as somebody asks that question, relate to them and say, you know, I've wondered that too. It is a good question. It's a really good question. And I may not even have the perfect answer for you. But what I do know is that when people are at their lowest, they are also most likely to call out to God. All right. And just kind of finishing up this story a little bit concerning my brother-in-law. He was an alcoholic. Their marriage was a rocky road for many, many years. In fact, he ended up drunk in a closet at home with a gun to his head, and the kids and his wife outside the door begging him to come out. And he did. He went to a Christian rehab. Sorry. And trusted Christ. I've told this story before, and I never get through it, so I should have known better. But anyway, trusted Christ, and he's been sober for what, 6 years now, 7 years, and has an awesome walk with the Lord. All right, just breathe. All right. Isaiah 30:19 says he will be very gracious to you. And at the sound of your cry, when he hears it, he will answer you. And I often share with people that bring up this question, why does God allow evil in the lives of good people? I bring up to them because sometimes that's what it takes to bring a person to God. He uses those things for really, really good things sometimes. So anyway, and then going back to what a few of you mentioned too, truly there are no good people. And I think Jerry kind of touched on this, but a passage, a good one to bring them to, is Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But don't stop there. Continue on. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as the propitiation by His blood through faith. You see, bad things do happen, but God wants to fix it. He's the only remedy for it. All right. Anyway, good comments there, and it really, when you get a question like that, take the time, relate to that person, and help them to understand that, you know, I don't have all the answers either. I've asked that question myself, but here is what I do know from God's Word. Sin is the reason for evil, and God is the only solution. And then lastly, as you share the gospel, and this is one I touched on earlier, someone might say, well, that's your interpretation, or that's your opinion of how things work. And again, sometimes one of the best things to do is to have them interpret a passage of Scripture. And Romans 5:24 is a good one, but really, if you want to keep it simple, John 3:16. Bring them right to John 3:16. Have them read it out loud, and then have them tell you, all right, what do you think it means? What you interpret John 3:16 for me? And there's no way around them coming to anything other than the truth. And as we go through this too, again, the whole objective here is to bring them back to what God says. And in particular with this one, well, that's your opinion, that's your interpretation. I make it a point to emphasize that what I'm saying to you is not what I'm saying. It's what God says. If it's just my opinion, don't listen to me. But this is what God says on the matter. And if we take all of these questions and objections and bring them to what God says on the matter, that's all that matters. I was listening to Ben Shapiro the other day. Do you know who Ben Shapiro is? Most of you do? Okay. And he's, of course, an Orthodox Jew practicing his religion. And someone was asking him if he ever used Scripture to back up his argument when he puts forth his argument. And he said, no, I will never go to Scripture to back up my argument. He says, I have to appeal to them with logic. And I only bring that up because there's a lot of people out there that will think similar thoughts. There are even Christians that will think similar thoughts. But I just want to remind us, this is where the power's at. This is where the power's at. Our logic will not stand against this, and neither will anyone else's. You need to bring them to the authority of God's Word. All right, so for the rest of our time here, we're going to look at some obstacles. And again, this is, I think, at least a little bit different than questions and objections. Questions and objections usually stem from earnest concerns or misunderstandings about God, about man, about the gospel, okay? Obstacles, however, are typically not based in a misunderstanding, but rather an observation that a person has made, mostly concerning Christians, that actually becomes an obstacle in their life in becoming one. I anyway, these obstacles, and there's lots of them. I think oftentimes Satan puts these obstacles in people's path to divert them from the truth. There's a bump in the road there. I can't go that way. I'm not going to go that way, so I'm going to go this way or that way. And what they are, again, is just they're observations that have been made by people that keep them from seeing the truth. I know a Christian right now. They don't live in this area, but they are living and promoting things that are contrary to the truth of Scripture in an area. And in fact, what they're saying in many respects is right in line with the world's view of this particular topic. I'm not going to tell you the topic. It doesn't matter. But it's very, very apparent that this view has become an obsession to them, and to the degree that they're obsessed and posting all sorts of things on social media, and it's distracting many unbelievers from the truth of God's word. It's become such an obsession in their, this is a believer, okay? Such an obsession in their life that they've actually created now an obstacle that is going to divert other unbelievers from seeing the truth. And we need to be careful with that because we can do it too. We can do it too. But again, all that just to give you an idea of what an obstacle might be. I don't think there's any issue with taking some of these topics, whatever they are, and even discussing them among other believers and kind of looking at God's word as our guide in those areas. But to take that and put it before unbelievers, that's not good. And I'll give you kind of an example. In fact, the first obstacle is related to this, because this person is promoting something, like I said, that is contrary to what God's, this believer is promoting something that is contrary to what God says, and unbelievers are seeing, hey, what they're promoting is contrary to what God says. So here's the obstacle. There are too many hypocrites in the church. There are too many hypocrites. There's always room for one more. Too many hypocrites in the church. You know, you guys, you say one thing, or you claim, yes, I believe everything here, but then you hear over here you're saying something entirely different or doing something entirely different. Now, Mitch would tell them there's always room for one more. What else would you say? How would you answer that?
Let me ask a question about this person that's posting this obstacle on there. You say they're a Christian, and yet they're posting. Wouldn't that be the hypocrite? The one who's posting, saying he's a believer?
Yeah, and I'm sorry, I may have confused you. I was using that as an example of a hypocrite. Yes, that is hypocritical. And it is people like that that cause unbelievers to say, hey, there's hypocrites in the church. The Bible says this, but here you are promoting that. How would you answer it?
Just pretty much we're not perfect.
Okay. All right. Yeah, we're all sinners. We're human. Absolutely. Absolutely. Amanda? Okay, because I've observed some hypocritical Christians, the whole bunch of you must be. Joe?
I would say something like, I think I've been hurt by a Christian, like, the most. So
it resonates, yeah.
We can be poor representatives of God sometimes, and I would just say, people, you think there's hypocrites in church, it's, think of it this way, is people don't go to the doctor if they're well, they go if they're sick.
Okay.
And the church is a place for people who recognize that they're sick.
All right. All right. Church is a place for sick people, right, to be mended. Other thoughts?
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, and what I'm hearing so far is one thing that I did want to emphasize. When someone says to us, there are too many hypocrites in the church, I think it's extremely important that we agree with them. It's true. There are too many hypocrites in the church. In fact, it might not even hurt to admit, you know what? I've done some pretty hypocritical things myself. But what's the model? Is it the church?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ is the model. That's right. See, we're all in this together, and we're being changed by the truth of this word, sanctified by the truth of this word, more and more into His likeness. He's the model, and along the path, yeah, we're messing up all the time. You're right. There are too many hypocrites in the church, but the church is not the model. Christians should be following Christ's example. In fact, turn to a passage. Ephesians chapter 5, and this might even be a good passage to bring them to. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verses 1 through 4. And here's the Apostle Paul speaking to the church. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. And here we have a passage. I wonder why Paul is writing this to them. Any ideas? Okay, yeah, some are doing these things, right? You're hypocrites. But God's the model. Be imitators of God. And it is a process. And I think in answering that question, we agree. Yeah, there are too many hypocrites. But here's the model right here. Here's the way it should be. And then also let them know that, of course, we're talking about in the process of sharing the gospel. I'm assuming that at this point we've shared the gospel with somebody. They said, well, there are too many hypocrites in the church. Help them to understand that, yes, there are. It is a process, and the flesh is weak. We, in our own power, we are weak. We do mess up, and we mess up all the time. In fact, in Mark 14:38, with a few of the disciples that had been with Jesus for 3 years, following him and learning from him, 3 years of this, Jesus says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And it was. They didn't watch and pray. They fell asleep. But that's why Jesus came. He came because the flesh is weak. Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. So that's why God gave his son, because there are hypocrites. There are sinners. All right. So agree with them and give them a few passages of scripture reminding them that it is a a process. This life is a process. God is the model, not the church. Something else you might even ask them is, can you think about, is there anything about Jesus you didn't like? Most people would say, no. Okay? He's the model. All right. On the flip side of that, we just took a look at, there are too many hypocrites in the church. On the flip side of that, here's another obstacle. If I become a Christian, I'll have to stop doing such and such. What would you say?
First thing I'd say is that's between you and the Lord.
Okay, that's between you and the Lord.
If he tells you to stop, you'll probably say yes.
That's right. Yeah. And I'll just share quickly. There have been a few people since I've been in a pastor position. There have been a few people that I've met. They just became believers and they come up to me and they said, you know, I've been thinking about such and such, whatever sin it is. And I'm wondering, should I stop doing that? And I asked them, why do you ask? And they'll tell me, well, it's been bothering me. Well, there you go. There you go. All right, but if I become a Christian, I'll have to stop doing such and such. What else might you tell them?
Say something along the lines of, well, be thankful that that's not a requirement for you to be a believer.
Okay, okay.
You might trip every now and then.
Okay, all right.
But thankfully, that's not a requirement to stop something to become a believer.
Sure, right. Okay, yeah, it's not a requirement to stop to become a believer.
But that doesn't mean we continue to indulge in it either.
See, I think it's a really good observation. Because this observation, if somebody throws that out there as an obstacle, this observation is a result of that person observing a great change in a believer they did see. Okay? And really it's the exact opposite of the hypocrite obstacle, but it is an obstacle nonetheless. And, did I see a hand back here, Jerry?
It's a perfect example of taking someone back to scripture and showing them that it is now a believer's duty to become Christ-like. And Christ is the model.
Okay. Take them back to scripture. And yes, it is about us becoming Christ-like. Yep. Other thoughts, Mitch?
Well, yeah, there's in Corinthians, it says, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So you simply say, well, can you honestly say that you can do this thing?
Right.
Practice this to the glory of God.
Right.
And that's, you can glorify God in what you're doing. And it doesn't bother you.
Okay. This has been, and I've heard this, I'm going to call it an objection. It's an obstacle, but I've heard this, all right, if I have to give that up, I'm not going to become a Christian. I mean, that kind of reveals a lot about their heart in that moment.
Well, then that thing is their God.
Yes. Yeah. That thing is their God. Yeah. And one of the ways that I've responded, and I really haven't got this obstacle a lot, but on occasion, the first thing that came out of my mouth was, if you become a Christian, you won't have to stop doing that. You'll want to stop doing that. Because that really, for the person that truly understands what God has done for them and what it costs them, they will want to stop. John 15:9. Jesus says, as the Father loved me, I also loved you. abide in my love. In John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that's really what it boils down to. It's not about having to stop sinning. It's about truly wanting to stop sinning. And again, that is a process. We continue to trip. It kind of reveals that they're thinking very short term, right? They're thinking very short term about this. So you'll take debt now rather than investment in the future, right? Because that's exactly what sin is. It's a debt. Anyway, all right. Next one, and this one is very close to one of the questions we had, but again, an obstacle. It's basically a self-image of the person we're talking to. They'll say, well, I live as good a life as a lot of Christians I know. So why should I become a Christian? I'm already living as good a life. What would you say? Okay. There is none righteous, no, not one.
What's your plan after you die?
Yeah, what's your plan after you die?
If it were being good that got us there,
there you go.
Right.
There you go. There you go. That's exactly what I had written down here in my notes. And I wrote it down just so I can clearly communicate it to you. But I will tell them, I don't doubt one bit that you probably do live as good a life as many Christians that you know. However, it is not goodness that gets you to heaven. Okay. In fact, it's not even goodness that God demands. It is perfection that God demands. And then you might ask them, are you perfect? Matthew 5:48, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. All right.
I guess I might want to take them to the example that's happened to the rich young ruler. He came and asked Jesus, what should he do to inherit eternal life? And he said, good master. And Jesus said, why do you call me good? There is none good but God.
Right.
So.
Okay. Okay.
There are imperfections in your life.
Sure.
That you're not willing to really look at.
Yep. And it goes back to what we looked at last week. They're basically looking at heaven's salvation as a works-based issue. And it's not.
You mentioned often that God doesn't grade us on a curve.
That's right. He doesn't grade us on a curve. It is pass or fail. 100% or fail. All right. Here's another one. I've gone to church all my life. I grew up in a Christian home. What are they implying by making a statement like that, do you think?
They're saved.
They're saved, yeah.
By association.
Okay, that's right. They're a child of God by association. John 1:12-13. In fact, let's go ahead and turn to that one. Yeah, they're implying because they went to church all their life, they grew up a Christian, they're implying that they think they are a Christian. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 12-13, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God.
Great
passage of scripture for that. Yeah, there's nothing about being a child of God that can be inherited from one's parents. All right. Another one, and I've heard this one a time or two. I don't think it's terribly common, but I think the two times that I've heard it, it was a very serious concern for them. I'm too sinful for God to save. I've done terrible things in my life. What would you say?
We all have or did before we came to the Lord.
Okay, we've all done things. Yeah, I understand what you're saying, Jim, but you don't know what I've done.
Often.
Yeah.
Still.
Okay.
But sin is sin, God. Whether you're telling a lie or you're murdering someone, it's all
okay.
Sin. It's not a qualified one's worse than the other. It's all
right.
Sin.
Okay, so that would definitely be something that we could clarify with that person. It is a all or nothing proposition.
John 3:16 again.
Okay.
He can be a whosoever.
He can be a whosoever. Amanda? Okay. Okay, let's go there, because that was when I got written down here. Romans chapter 5. In fact, I've actually got three verses that you could walk someone like this through. And again, I don't think I've ever heard this obstacle presented in an insincere way. I think they sincerely are seeing their sin as terrible. Terrible, and they think it's too big for God. So Romans chapter 5, I never made it there, sorry. Romans chapter 5, let's just begin in verse 6. It says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And we might even stop there and ask him, What do you think what would be your definition of ungodliness? Okay? And that's a pretty severe word right there. It says, "For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." So there's a passage that I might start with. And then go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And this one right here is kind of the key verse in what I would want them to see. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And this is actually the Apostle Paul introducing himself. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Actually not introducing himself, but telling about himself. It says, "For this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." And in that, you can describe to them who Paul was. Who was he before Christ?
A Christian killer.
A Christian killer. A murderer. In fact, he says, "I was the chief of sinners." You can't get any worse than me. But the best part, I think, is in verse 16. He says, "Then, however, for this reason, I obtained mercy. I was the chief of sinners. And for this reason, I obtained mercy that in me first Christ Jesus may show all longsuffering as a pattern for those who are going to believe. So he saved me, the chief of sinners, so that everyone else could know, you know what? There's nothing. If he can save me, he can save you. And then I had one more passage listed there, and it's in Luke chapter 5. And for the life of me right now, I can't remember what it says, so we'll all be surprised when we get there. Luke chapter 5 and verses 27 through 32. Ah, there we go. Okay. Jesus speaking. He says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? And he said to them, I'm trying to remember if I need all that or if that was just the one verse I wanted.
Where are you? We don't have the same.
Luke chapter 5, verse 20. Oh, I was supposed to end at 32. All right. See, we're all surprised. All right. But 32 was the one that was the key in all of it. Okay. Luke chapter 5, verse 32. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Okay. Sorry about that. All right. We got time for the last one. Actually, it's not the last one, but all right. It will be. That's right. It will be. I've committed, well, yeah, it's similar to the first one. I've committed the unpardonable sin. What would you say? Okay, there's that, and that's the best answer. There's only one unpardonable sin. Bring them to John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Show them that it's the sin of unbelief is the only unpardonable sin. I would also recommend, and I got it in my notes, so I'm going to give it to you. Don't ask them what they think the unpardonable sin is, because you may hear something about them that you didn't want to hear. Okay. But rather bring them to that passage of scripture. All right. All right. We're actually out of time. We may have to pick this up next week, because there's actually several more that are good ones to know about. We'll do this. We got enough time for one last one. There are so many denominations. Which one is right? What would you say?
None of them.
What's that?
Jesus wasn't religious.
Okay, he said denominations. So I see where you're going, and then that might be a good place to start, is differentiate religion from denomination. Okay. Because there are a lot of religions that have absolutely nothing to do with Christ or a false Christ, but there are denominations that all do have the same core, at least gospel beliefs. Okay. What else might you say?
Person died and goes to heaven, and he's asking, who's here? Like, who will I find here? And he asked if he find Baptist. And he said, nope, a Baptist too. He said, Catholic, no, not Catholic too. And you know, all the different denominations and religions too. And he said, well, it doesn't sound like there's anybody here. He said,
Yeah. And truly, that's a good place to boil it down to. Let them know that there are only two kinds of people in the world. Those that have placed their faith in Christ and those who have not. Okay. And yes, there are differing denominations and largely based on traditions or perspectives of topics other than salvation and the gospel. Point out that true Bible-believing Christian denominations, they're all founded on the same gospel, okay? And then when I've got that question, and in fact, oftentimes it comes more along the lines of not an obstacle or objection, but, okay, I'm interested, where should I find a church? What church should I go to? What denomination should I attend? And I will typically tell them that it's less about the denomination and more about the fact that they do believe what the Bible says about the gospel. And then I will oftentimes make a recommendation as well that you find a church that teaches right from God's word, teaches only God's word, and I also make the recommendation that they find one that teaches verse by verse through the books of the Bible, because that is how it was written, and that it is how it was intended to be learned from. So that's where we're going to end tonight. We do have like 1 minute. If you've got comments or questions, Jim?
If you asked a Mormon, are you a Christian? What would they say?
Yes. They would say yes. Yeah. So I don't ask them that question.
Sometime if we could do a study on the differences.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, John.
Going back to the comment of God can't save me, I've done too many, you know, wrong things. Very short verse that pops in that kind of can just break that ice is, well, with God, nothing is impossible.
Oh, yeah, good. I hadn't thought about that.
But then take him to, like, 1 Timothy 2, where it says God desires all men to be saved and come to a saving knowledge of him.
Okay, yeah.
That is God's desire.
Very good. Okay. Nothing is impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. And he desires all men to come to repentance. All right. Anything else?
Don't you think the biggest obstacle is that you're starting from a foundation of this book is inerrant and infallible and true and reliable and trustworthy, and maybe they're not even there yet?
Yes, it can be, but I would start there anyway, because we're both coming to this with preconceived notions. They're coming with a preconceived notion that's based in something other than this,
right.
All right? And we're coming with a preconceived notion that is based in this. So we're both coming at it from different viewpoints. We just happen to have something to stand on. They
right.
don't. Yeah.
Which is why they might argue, well,
and
that's your opinion.
In a couple weeks, we're going to look at using apologetics in sharing the gospel. And that is one of the things that you can argue apologetically is the infallibility and the inspiration of Scripture. So we will talk about that, and that is something you can definitely do.
Right.
So, yeah.
Yeah, I've got those questions.
Yep, that's right.
How could you give me that?
Yep. All right. Well, we got a couple more that we'll finish up, Lord willing, next week. And I think the lesson that we'll lead into then is that apologetics side of things. All right. Let's close our time in prayer. Father, again, thank you for your goodness to us to see and use us. And Lord, I pray that we would be good ambassadors of you. Lord, thank you for honing us and chipping away at us here tonight. And just ask that you would be our equipper. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.